say thank you for being here this evening and engaging in this part of the study of, or the part of the worship as we study from God's Word. I appreciate the prayers on my behalf and hope that the things that we present tonight will be helpful to all of us. The last time that I spoke, I went over the topic of rejecting Jesus, and it seemed a natural follow-up to look at accepting Jesus. In that study of rejecting Jesus, it centered around the occasion in which Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth. And a few things that we observed about this was contained in, particularly in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 57. We'll read it first from the, read it from there in Matthew, the 13th chapter, 57. It says, "And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." We see also in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 28, it says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." The response that his kinfolks, the people that he may have probably grown up with, at least those in his hometown of Nazareth, were offended, it says, or they were filled with wrath. And when we looked at this, the present day definition of offend is not really what was meant here. We found that it came from, this word offended came from the Greek word scandalizo, which really has more to do with they were continually being tripped up, or as we would say, stumble. These individuals were stumbling at what Jesus represented. He represented things that did not line up with what they were expecting, particularly as it centered around his identity. His identity was different than what they expected in that they were looking for a military leader to guide them, perhaps even liberate them from the Roman occupation that was happening. That wasn't who Jesus was. That wasn't his purpose. They also stumbled over his authority. He claimed to be able to forgive sins, and thereby putting himself in a position of being equal with God. And they stumbled at this. They thought it blasphemous that he would make such a claim. They also stumbled over some of the things that he taught. Some of the things that he taught were very difficult for them to accept, such as the passage where he instructed them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And on the surface, that does sound rather gruesome, but that's not really what he was advocating. He was not advocating cannibalism, but he was advocating that it was necessary that we partake of him, be part of him. And then finally in that study, we looked at the way of avoiding stumbling. And this was accomplished through having faith in him, understanding his true purpose, which was to bring salvation, and also to seek out God's wisdom is how we avoid stumbling over what Jesus is, who he is, and what he represents, and then continuing our life walking in love and light. And these are the things that we covered in that previous study. But we want to look now at the other side of this and how we accept Jesus and the things that are necessary to understand about what accepting Jesus means. Anytime that we accept something, it is in response to an invitation. Whether it's declared or not, there is a form of invitation that is given. And Jesus clearly invites us to come to him. In Revelation 3, verse 20, John recording the words of Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus is actively seeking a relationship with each one of us. He's looking for that opportunity to be with us, and that's what his desire is. It's more than just a friendship, though. It is a way of enabling our salvation. And that is the type of relationship that he wants to have with us so that he can bring about our salvation. We see that this invitation has really been given throughout Scripture. We'll go back into the Old Testament in Isaiah 55 in the first three verses of that chapter and read where it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." We see that the invitation of the Lord is given to us. He's extended a way for us to come to him. He's specifically speaking about salvation here in this passage, although in somewhat prophetic language. He's using the analogy of coming to him and acquiring the very necessities of life, of buying food and drink. And then he asks the question, why would you spend your resources on things that don't last? Why would you spend your time and effort on things that do not satisfy? And so he's drawing a contrast through what can be found available from the world versus what he offers. And so his invitation is significant. It is something that we need to pay attention to. A familiar invitation is given to us in Matthew the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30, which says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What he offers us is well within our ability to take, to respond to. He's not asking us to do something so extraordinary that only very few are capable of doing it. He's saying, in fact, "I'll help you." Because notice here he uses the analogy of a yoke. And we'll cover that in a little bit more detail in a moment. But understand that he is offering his help and in this effort to come unto him. Now, throughout the scriptures, we find that there were a select people. Primarily, the children of Israel were the select, as at least as far as the latter part of the Old Testament is concerned. Earlier than that, it were people like Noah and others that were recognized by God. But by and large, there was a select, elect number of people. But this invitation that we speak of today is offered to everyone. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, he's not saying that only the Jewish nation and the nation of Greece is who he's addressing. The term Greek has to do with non-Jews, so that would include everybody else, including most of us, I'm sure. But this invitation that is extended to everyone, not just a handful, not just a chosen few. And that's the point of reading this verse here, is to understand that the gospel of Jesus, the invitation that represents, is something that each and every one of us is, this invitation is given to each and every one of us. And so we do hear the voice of Jesus inviting every one of us. There is importance to accepting the invitation. It's not a matter of if we want to. There is importance to it. If we do not respond to and accept the invitation of Jesus, there are consequences that we suffer. In Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Lacking belief in Jesus brings condemnation. If we do not accept the invitation that he offers, there is a severe penalty, a severe consequence for not accepting him, or looking back at the previous study, in rejecting Jesus. If we reject him, then there are things that we will suffer because of it. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in the first two verses, the Apostle Paul writing says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." This is similar language to what we read there in Mark, but he says there is no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. And I emphasize the word "in" on purpose, because we're going to look at that in a moment. We avoid this condemnation when we accept Jesus, when we are in him. In John, the 8th chapter and verse 24, it says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." What this is indicating and telling us is that there is no other solution. Lacking our belief in him or accepting his invitation, we remain in our sins. So it even brings to mind the idea that this acceptance is the delivery mechanism that will deliver us from sin. Now, we're going to go into how that happens, but understand that if we don't even respond to the invitation of Jesus, then we remain in our sins. And this is a severe problem for us. It's a very difficult thing for us. Look in Acts, the 13th chapter, in verse 46. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you," speaking of the Jews, "but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Rejecting Jesus says that we are unworthy of everlasting life. We might put it in more direct language by saying, if we reject Jesus, we will not have everlasting life. Our goal should be to secure this everlasting life, and that is done through the acceptance of the invitation of Jesus. Now, I think it's interesting phraseology here that Paul and Barnabas used when they said, worded it this way, "Judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." Do we think of ourselves in that same way? Hopefully not, because we know that that is going to be a problem for us if we reject Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 7 through 9, we see even greater, stronger language if we don't accept Jesus through obeying the gospel. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." The picture that is painted for us here is vivid. It tells us that God will return, or that Jesus will return and will take the vengeance of God upon those who do not obey the gospel. If we do not accept and act upon that invitation, then there is a certain reckoning that will happen, and that is that we will be everlastingly destroyed and separated from God. In other places, it describes this as a lake of fire. burning with fire and brimstone or sulfur. And that's bad enough. That's a pretty severe punishment to imagine being in that lake of fire forever. But even greater, perhaps, than that is what is described to us in verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. To not have the Lord present in our life is the greatest punishment that we could receive. So hopefully we've seen in these verses here the urgency and the importance of accepting the invitation of the Lord. What we want to look at next is a real problem facing those who accept, making an attempt at accepting the invitation of the Lord. And that is those who would do so in an abbreviated fashion or an incomplete acceptance of the invitation of the Lord. There are some who promote a means of accepting Jesus that is incomplete, not going all the way through the process of acceptance of his invitation. I want to read now from this passage here in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 2 through 14. And this is the occasion of the invitation of the king to attend his son's wedding. Reading from Matthew 22, beginning in verse 2, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, there's a lot to unpack in this particular story that Jesus used to describe the kingdom of heaven. We're going to focus actually on the latter part of this, where he found this man that did not have on a wedding garment. At first reading, this sounds rather harsh. He's just invited all these people and had trouble even finding guests that would accept the invitation, but finally, they were able to round up enough people to furnish for the wedding. But then he finds this individual who wasn't dressed right. And we might think, well, why would he be so harsh? Why would he be so demanding? But if you look a little deeper, I think we can find why this was such an offense to the king. It says here that he had not on a wedding garment. Now, one thing that I was reading about this passage indicates that it was not uncommon for a king or a high official like this, when inviting other guests, to provide the garments that they needed for it. And yet, here we find this individual apparently chose not to even take advantage of that, if that's what happened, or if that was the case. In any respect, though, he did not have on the wedding garment. He was not prepared as he should have been. He did not accept the invitation completely. He came in and tried to perhaps go his own way, to respond to the king's invitation in his own manner. and it was found not to be acceptable to the king. So this brings us to the idea of just what the acceptance needs to include. Or to look at it another way, examples of which someone or something has not been done completely. There are those who promote the idea of that grace only is all we need. There are those who would say that the grace of Jesus is sufficient for salvation. And I submit to you that while it is important and in fact integral to the whole process, there's more to the acceptance of the invitation of Jesus than just his grace offered. Grace is the invitation. Grace is the opportunity that is extended to us. Grace only would be the equivalent of an unanswered invitation, having received an invitation in the mail but refusing to open the letter. In Romans, the sixth chapter and verses 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We cannot accept the invitation, the grace of Jesus, the offer of salvation, and continue in the worldly way of life. There's more to it, and we'll cover that in a moment. But to say that grace is all that is required is missing the opening of that invitation. Very similar to this idea of grace only is the idea of faith only, that all we have to do is believe. And there are simply so many other references that we could look at, but we'll focus on one, and that's found in James, the second chapter, verse 24. He says here, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Yes, we have to have faith. And again, it is an integral, necessary part of the whole salvation equation, but it isn't the only thing in the equation. To carry our analogy a little further, we must RSVP to the invitation. We must respond to that invitation and accept the terms of that invitation. If I set up a dinner party and send out invitations that it's going to be at a such and such location, but you decide that you want to go somewhere else to have my dinner party, is it going to be successful? We accept the invitation of God and the salvation that Jesus offers according to his terms. If we don't do it according to his terms, then even if we believe that that dinner party is going to be great, it's not going to work, is it? Here he says that we must accompany this faith. We must demonstrate our faith through the work that we do, the response that we have to the invitation. Another seemingly prevalent offering of invitation that many seem to listen to is the idea of prayer only. I just have to pray about it. There's more to what the equation has than that. Look with me in Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Perhaps you've heard a rather famous televangelist say that if you'll pray this prayer with me, then all will be right, that you will be saved. That's not what this passage is telling us. What this is telling us is that we must do the will of the Father in heaven. We cannot just call on his name only. Is prayer important? Absolutely. Is our communication with our Heavenly Father important? Without doubt. But whether we look at the idea of grace or faith or prayer or any of these other elements, they don't stand in isolation. They don't stand by themselves. the gospel plan of salvation is one that is comprised of more than just one thing. There are various essential elements. So let's look at what it is to have full acceptance to the invitation of Jesus. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 29, the first part of that verse again, says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The relationship, the invitation that Jesus extends to us is a yoke. It's a partnership. It is something that involves us as well as him. It is something that requires our involvement. It's not to say that we are saving ourselves. It's still the yoke. He's still on the other side. But it is a relationship that must exist. And that's what we find starts this process of full acceptance. Look in Romans, the 13th chapter and verse 14. Romans 13 and 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We are to put on Christ. This is the step that must occur in order for us to fully accept the invitation of Jesus. Keep in mind the phrase there, to put on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we have to do in order to accomplish that? What do we have to do to put on Christ? In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Well, at the very least, two things are mentioned here, besides that we need to include. We need to have faith, as it says, but we need to diligently seek him. We cannot just believe, as we've already established. There's more, there's advancing beyond that that we need to do. What else might there be that is required to fully accept the invitation of Jesus? In Acts 26, verse 20, it reads, But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. The very idea of repentance is briefly defined for us in the last part of this verse, where he says, and turn to God. We turn away from the things of the world and we turn to God. That is the equivalent of opening that invitation and heading in the right direction toward God. Repentance is required then to accept that invitation. What else do the scriptures tell us that we need to do in order to fully accept the invitation of Jesus? Romans 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession, to acknowledge publicly, to profess with our mouth or to audibly say that we believe in the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, is important for salvation. In fact, he says, when we do this, we will be saved. Is that all there is? Is that all it takes, is for us to profess our belief? Well, we've already read that repentance, changing our way of life, is required. Faith is required. Let's return back to this idea of putting on Christ, because that is defined for us in Galatians 3, verse 27. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So the earlier requirement that we put on Christ to fully accept the invitation means that we have to be baptized into Christ. Putting on Christ is accomplished in baptism. We read this in Romans 13, verse 14, just a moment ago. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then here we find that this is how this is accomplished, and done through baptism. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and verses 3 through 6, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." When we fully accept the invitation of God and fully obey the gospel as outlined in these verses, it essentially precludes us from being able to go back. It does preclude us from going back into the world. It prevents us. It says we are not of the world any longer. We are of Christ. We have put on Christ. We now wear that wedding garment that was required in the parable that Jesus gave of the king's invitation. So how do we think about accepting the invitation of Jesus? Accepting Jesus means that we receive his invitation on his terms. We cannot make up our terms. We can't go to the wrong address. We can't arrive without the wedding garment. We must wear the required garment. That is, we must wear Christ. The urgency of accepting Jesus is that failing to do so incurs the wrath of God's judgment. Surely we don't want to be separated from God for all eternity and to be in that lake of fire. There is urgency. There is a need now to accept this invitation. And just as the wedding guest didn't fully accept the invitation and was cast out, so also those who are incomplete in their acceptance will be rejected by Jesus. They'll be cast out, and we don't want to be in that number. So there are a couple of questions that we conclude with. Do you have a complete relationship with Jesus? Have you gone and fulfilled the steps that are required to fully be fully clothed with Jesus? And have you received his invitation and clothed yourself in that wedding garment that is required? These are serious questions that we need to be able to answer. At this time, we offer the invitation of the Lord to allow you the opportunity to respond to this invitation, to accept it and not reject it. We also stand ready to assist you if you have some other matter to be brought before this congregation. If either is the case, would you come forward as we stand and sing the